Now will you turn with me for our meditation this evening to Genesis, and if you like, from chapter 37 to chapter 45. We want to consider this evening God's merciful dealings with men. And here in this section, we have a most remarkable character. One of the most complete types in relation to our Lord and Savior, in every way. There is no other type in the Bible so remarkable and so complete as that of Joseph. The story of Joseph, the boy, of course, with the coat of many colors, beloved of the father, and, of course, hated by his brethren, the dreamer, ultimately sold as a slave into Egypt, defamed, slandered, and, of course, exposed in every way to danger, imprisoned, and then delivered, and then enthroned. Joseph was the beloved of the Father. Christ was the beloved of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Joseph was hated by his brethren. Christ was hated by his own brethren. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Joseph was betrayed into the hand of the Ishmaelites, who sold him to the Egyptians. And, of course, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave boy. But Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave man. Joseph was imprisoned. He was brought to trial and imprisoned. And in Isaiah 53, we speak of the hear of Christ, who was brought to prison, brought out of prison. And of course, we find that ultimately he was exalted to the Lord of glory. But notice, will you, I say Joseph is one of the most perfect types of the Lord, and demonstrate the persistent purposes of God with men. Through all the varied and opposite circumstances of life, God never turns back. He is persistent. He is decisive. And of course, in all his purposes, he sweeps on, taking up events, circumstances, famines, persecutions, imprisonments, and of course, seeming disasters. Nothing is lost or valueless in the purposes of God. He takes them all up and weaves them into his divine plan for his glory as well as for our good. Everything is made to serve the purpose of God. In this case, the father's peculiar love for Joseph, his dream, the jealousy of his brethren, the slavery, the false accusation, the lost reputation and imprisonment, all were foreknown and overruled by God for Joseph's good and for Israel's good. We dare not in these bewildering and exacting days fail to hold fast to the belief in the prevailing providence of God for his own. There is a God who shapes our end, rough-hewn though he may. There are reasons. There are purposes why we suffer as we do. Circumstantially, I mean, why we are hemmed in, why we suffer shame and sorrow and privation. Could anyone be more worthy, more blameless, more innocent than Joseph? Yet we see him in the furnace of affliction. We say, receiving more than his share, and yet never a murmur. Yes, there are sufferings. Sufferings that we should realize in life. Organic sufferings. Judicial or penal sufferings. Corrective sufferings. Restrictive sufferings, and sufferings that glorify the Lord. There are organic sufferings. We may suffer for sins not our own. And that can be in family settings. That can be in church community. That can be in a wider circle in the world. Very often we have to suffer for sins not our own. Very often the good have to suffer with the bad. I don't dare stop to illustrate the point, or else I'll never be finished tonight. But years ago, in the tabernacle, two young women came to see me after the service. They were a nurse's aide at Mr. Ardale's home in Rockdale. And they were Christians. One was a great big strong character. The other, just a nice little girl. But evidently they had been reading Mrs. Jessie Penn Lewis's War on the Saints for morning readings. One of the most heavy doctrinal books that you could possibly read in relation to demon spirits and so on. So they came to the conclusion that this elder girl, a big girl, was demon possessed. Because whenever she would be, you know, bathing the little children in the morning, she would feel she would want to put her hands round its neck and choke it. So here they were in despair. So I took them into the vestry and spent some time with them, questioned them. Then I said to this girl, tell me, what actually is your background? Oh, she said, my father's a drunkard. I've never known him sober. And he has demonstrated passions. And after quite a long time I said, look, girl, I said, I don't think you're demon-possessed at all. I think you're simply the recipient of a bad heredity. We've got to endeavor to realize the possibility that in our excesses of life, we may carry it on to other members of the family for their own hurt. And of course, there are judicial or penal sufferings. Remember in Hebrews chapter 2, every transgression and disobedience will receive its just recompense of reward. And corrective sufferings, you remember it says in Hebrews, whom the law loveth, he chasteneth. Now that's a word, but it's also an experience. And then restrictive, to prevent pride and extravagance in spiritual experience. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
He said he received a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he become exalted above measure. We have got to be very careful with regard to our expression of spiritual experience. And you know, there are many today, and they are up like the sunrise, but they're down at night, very heavy. There is no real, glorious, constant experience with them. Of course, there are sufferings that glorify the Lord. You remember in John 9, and verse 1 and 2, the man that was born blind, and the disciples said to the Lord, "Who did sin, this man or his parents?" He said, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of the Lord might be glorified." So here we have it, a picture in relation to Joseph and his suffering. Look at the background just for a little moment. Take from chapter 37, a period of about 20 years. Nothing is heard of Joseph's brethren. Joseph is one who is taken up by the Holy Spirit for special attention and, of course, mention. In chapter 37, we see Joseph being sent by his father on an errand of mercy, as Christ was sent to this world on an errand of mercy. He was sent on an errand of mercy to his brethren. And of course, instead of receiving him, it's just what it says in the Gospels, "Here comes the heir, let us kill him." And then they reasoned among themselves for a while, "No, we won't kill him." They were persuaded not to kill him, but to put him into a pit. And of course, when the Ishmaelites came along, you remember he was taken out and sold. Oh yeah. But in God's time, he is vindicated and brought back out of prison and made governor of all Egypt. Now the exaltation of Joseph here was followed by a period and a season of plenty, if you like, maybe the period of grace. And that in turn is followed by a great famine, when Joseph is brought forth as a dispenser of bread and a provider for the multitude. He had the staff of life in his hand. Now during all that previous period, Joseph's brethren are not in view. But now in the time of great famine, the period of crisis, they are brought to the front again. Now this is a real prophetic message, but I'm not going to preach in prophecy tonight. You've heard it every night for the past 2 months or 3 months, so I'm not going to delve into prophecy. But here is one of the greatest prophetic teachings in the Old Testament with regard to the fact of the return of Christ and the uprising again of Israel in the last days. But my desire then this evening is to consider with you God's merciful dealings with men. First, it was a time and period of great famine, and Joseph's brethren are forced down to Egypt to seek bread, to remain in Canaan, and to do nothing was to perish. It was famine. It was sore in the land. First then, these men came because of great necessity. Notice verse 1. This is in... Now when Joseph saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" Now when Jacob mentioned Egypt, it is likely that conscience began to awaken. Awakened to their crime of 20 years past, when they sold their brother, as of course Judas sold the Lord. Egypt was the very last place to which they would want to go. But it was to Egypt or perish. And as they looked in dismay upon one another, you'll notice Jacob the father repeats in verse 2, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get thee down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn and eat. Obvious. Necessity drives men and women to God. It may be popular, you know, today, to say the only way to win men and women to Christ is to preach the love of God. Very well. But you will acknowledge at least that it was not the knowledge of God's love that first brought these men to Egypt. It was need. They were forced by reason of empty granaries, black famine, dark despair. And remember, it's the whole no. The whole need not a physician, but them that are sick. What is it that brings men to Christ? Need. Yes. He came not to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinner. There may be the need of deliverance from the crushing burden of sin. And that can be a heavy burden. And the older you grow, the bigger it gets. The nearer you get to the cross and to the Christ, the more heinous and terrible and awful sin becomes. I'm not speaking of moral sin. That's only the offshoot. That's only the fruits of it. It is the awful nakedness of the wicked heart. The terrible heart that we possess. The heart that's liable to do anything apart from Christ and His cross. You know, it was Cain that said, "My burden is greater than I can bear." Sin's a burden. And you know, when times of refreshing come, what burdens? What confessions? Oh, brethren, if you would only take the liberty and privilege sometimes of reading old Dr. Gibson of the North of Ireland, that's way back in the 59. 1859, by the way, not 1959. I wasn't born then, of course. But these men that were true revivalists. Think of Whitfield when he came up to Scotland and preached in the Braes of Cambuslang line with old McCullum. And look, great, gracious Presbyterian people were bound with such burdens that they had to cry to God for mercy, for deliverance. The crushing burden of sin. You know, whenever the Holy Spirit came, the one particular thing He came to do, Christ came to reveal the Father, but the Holy Spirit came to what? Convict of sin. Of what kind of sin? Moral sin? No. Spiritual sin. Because they believe not on me. Oh yes. The need of deliverance from the tyranny of self. Possibly our greatest enemy. Self. The need of deliverance from the judgment and wrath to come. Thank God for that. We can trust Christ for that. The need of an inner peace. from the torment of mind. You know, isn't it amazing, friends? There are many people in this world today and they're so tormented in mind that they take their own life. They have no peace. Yes. We come because we have to come. We come because we are compelled to think of God. Because we are compelled to think of Him. Because our circumstances and need drives us to His storehouse. Drives us to His storehouse. Now I must stay to illustrate that. Notice these men came first to buy corn. They weren't interested in the Joseph that was providing the corn. They came to buy corn. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn, and they came with money to pay for all that they received. They had no interest in the great person of the land, Joseph. Yes, the benefactor of all the rich. Their great need could be only met through Joseph. But sadly enough, they did not recognize him. Look at verse 8. They knew him not. They knew him not. Isn't that interesting? Christ came unto his own. He came into the world that was made by him, and the world knew him not. Yeah. Well, salvation to them was not a Joseph. It was in the corn. And is that not so with many in the churches today? Interested in the benefits that salvation provides? The judgment it saves from, the hell it delivers from, the heaven it provides, but not interested in the person that saves. The idea of salvation consisting of a personal relationship to God and a personal fellowship with Christ is not generally the experience. Notice verse 23, they talked with him and he stayed with them by an interpreter. An interpreter. Who would be the interpreter? Well, of course, it was the one that could speak the language. Joseph could speak both languages. But he didn't let them know he could. But who's the interpreter? The Holy Spirit is the interpreter of the Word of God. He is the one that takes up the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. Isn't he? He takes the word I mentioned this morning. Mentioned also in my prayer this morning in the prayer room. The thing that I'm longing for is the words that we preachers utter will be the word of God, of course, but clothed with the Holy Spirit, because the gospel comes not in word only, but in power, clothed with the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, we need it today. Yes, I believe the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of the Word of God. He is the only one that can communicate the things of Christ to us. He'll take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. But notice again, the growing conviction of these men, or the chastening of these men. Verse 7, and he spake roughly unto them. Roughly. Does that sound like love? I believe it does. He spake roughly unto them. It's literally rendered hard things. What is he trying to do? To draw them out into a sense and consciousness of guilt. with regard to their deed of 20 years before. Yes. They must be made to feel the bitter pang of their guilt. If God's words of judgment and wrath and hell seem hard, what are they but mercy's voice, love's pleading to awaken and say, it is Christ knocking at the door, the chastening of these men. So notice the growing conviction and the guilt of these men. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are guilty, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, verse 22, because his blood is required. Notice this, conscience, we are verily guilty. Friends, really, are we verily guilty, conscious guilty of the death of Christ our Savior? Memory, we saw his anguish. Reason, therefore, is this distress come upon us? Actually, about 20 years had passed since that night they had committed the awful deed. But you know, memory has the habit of rolling back the years. It may be 5 years. It may be 10 years. Maybe 20 years or 40 years or 50 years. But the memory hurls back in a moment of time. And a little incident, a little circumstance, and the memories awake. And these men were awakened. We saw his hand. And they had no pity. They had no pity. Yes, there may be things that have been buried deeply for years. And in a moment they're brought to light. Probably things that have been unconfessed. But if it ever does come to conviction, come to light, confess it. The only way. The only way. Well, he puts them to a test. Are they real? Joseph saying to these, 10 brethren, are they really real? Verse 19, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in your prison. Verse 24, and he took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Now it appears, of course, that Simeon had been a ringleader in the crime against Joseph as well as on other occasions. That's which is the prime mover, self. Yes, so it must be surrendered, bound, crucified. See, that is the truth in Romans 6 and 7. Our old sin nature has to be crucified with Christ. This body of sin might be destroyed or rendered idle, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Simeon and Levi were confederates in evil and greatly troubled the old father. Verse 20, bring your younger brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. What is this? It is the surrender of all the Christ. Nothing must be kept back. There must be not only the crucifixion of the old self-life. And get it? Not only the crucifixion of the old self-life, but the surrender of the new life. It's not your own. It's not yours. It's Christ's. He's bought it with his own precious blood. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, isn't it, say? This is one of the things that we as individuals need to do. Not only, you know,
I know there's quite a deal of teaching with regard to the fact of the crucifixion of the old life, but that's not all in the Christian experience. It's the surrender of the new life.
The new life. The Benjamin life.
Oh, yeah. Verse 25, when Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man his money in his sack and gave them provender for the way. And thus he did unto them. Fullness, sufficiency, bounty without money and without price. And is not Christ our Savior the finest of the wheat, the bread of life, that man may eat thereof and not die? He is the only one that can fill your spiritual sacks and send you on your way. All right, just a few moments more. Why did the famine come? To make Joseph's brethren break their long silence. And you know, friends, the day is coming. Whenever the Lord of glory, the Savior of men, will come back to Israel and break their long silence. They are worshipping a God they know not. They have no right or access to the throne. There is only one way to God. Only one way, and that is by sacrifice. And they have no sacrifice. Because they've rejected the Christ, they are true sacrifice. Why did the famine come? To break their long silence. And to bring them to Him. That was the reason. And that is the lesson. What is your famine? Is it loss? Is it impoverishment? Is it a certain trial? Maybe bereavement. Oh yes. That is God calling. That is God seeking to break silence. Where are you, Mr. Craig? Oh yes, way up in the corner over there. Whenever I see you, I think of the saintly George Craig. No, no halos. He was the minister of the Peterson Baptist Church, one of the most godly men. He died too soon. He died of a broken heart. But I'm not going to tell you a story. But the story he tells. He was great with men. And he used to have a great men's morning meeting. I've been there way back in the 20s. That's a wee time ago. You know, one morning he was preaching. And he was speaking about things that men rarely get over. Breach, he said, a promise is one. Breach of contract is another. Breach of bereavement is another. And to his amazement, he saw one man just dropping his head in his hands. And evidently the man started sobbing. So he dismissed, closed the meeting, got the man aside. Here is a man that had been in the church years past, working for Christ. But sorrow came to his life, his wife was gone, and there he was left with two or three little girls. And of course he drifted away, like some men do. And some women do. But you know, he spoke to him that morning the word of God,
And he quoted this verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is not heavy, and ye shall receive blessing for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The difference between the two burdens, the burden of conviction and the burden of the Lord, is light. That man was gloriously restored, and he became a devout and earnest worker in the house of the Lord. But you've got to bring not only your Simeon to crucify, but you've got to surrender your Benjamin as well. Not only the old life in the place of death, but the new life surrendered to the Lord. Have you done that? Our Father and our God, we pray thee that thou wilt in this way teach us, lead us, guide us, help us, so that this coming year will be more blessed and prosperous and glorious than the year past. Make us real, make us earnest, make us faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I will